do thank our brother very much for his kind words of welcome. And if you've got your Bibles with you this evening, I'd ask you to just to turn with me to Psalm number 40, Psalm 40, and we'll read some verses from that psalm. It's a joy to be here tonight to tell what the Lord has, how the Lord has lifted me out of the miry clay and how he's set my feet upon a rock and how he's established my way goings and kept me this far. And I do praise God tonight that I will be able to relate to you what the Lord has done for me. Psalm number 40, and we'll commence to read it to verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto the God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are toward us ward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Amen. And we know the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his holy and inspired word for his name's sake. My name is Fred Scott. I come from County Down. I was born in a place called Kerryduff, or Drumalig, Kerryduff. Now, that might mean a whole lot to a lot of people here, but I was, if anybody would be a golfer in the congregation, it would maybe mean someone who was there near Rockmount Golf Club. But that's where I was born. I'm one of a family of five. I have two older brothers and a younger brother and a younger sister. I wasn't born into a Christian home, but I do praise God tonight that I was born into a home where the Sabbath day was respected. Mum and Dad respected the Sabbath day, although they weren't Christians, but they respected the Sabbath day, and from a very early age, I think probably from around the age of four, I was sent along faithfully to Sunday school and taken along to church every week. I started out my time at church and Sunday school in a place called Ballygurn, where we lived for a short time, and I attended Ballygurn Presbyterian Church there for 5 years. We then moved to just outside of Sinfield on the main road from Sinfield to the temple. And when we moved there, I was probably around the age of nine. And we then were sent along to the Presbyterian Church in Sinfield, the Second Presbyterian Church in Sinfield. But you know, in all those years, certainly I had faithful Sunday school teachers. But in all those years during Sunday school, I never can remember once being told directly that I needed to be saved, that I needed to come and accept Christ as my Saviour. Certainly we were taught Bible verses, which indeed has stuck with me for the rest of my life. We were taught told Bible stories, but at no time can I ever recall anyone saying, Fred, you need to be saved. I can certainly recall that we didn't come from a very rich home. Parents were both hard-working people. Mum and Dad both worked out to keep the family. And I can recall just at around the age of 11, when I was starting the intermediate school, and I got my new uniform for the intermediate school in Sinfield. And I certainly looked much smarter than what my Sunday clothes did. So I thought on the first Sunday that I would wear my school uniform to Sunday school and to church. And strange how things can stick in your head, but the one thing I do remember was my Sunday school teacher telling me, you should not be wearing your school clothes to church. That is a disgrace. And you know, that really stuck in my head. Had he have known that probably that just the sort of home that I came from, I didn't come from a bad home, I come from a good home, but I came from a hard-working family home. Mother and father, I didn't have a lot of money. And certainly those clothes were much better than what my Sunday clothes were. But that is something that always stuck. It's strange how I never could remember being told to be saved, but I can remember that. I left with the free school, through the intermediate school in Sinfield. I left school at the age of 15 with no academic qualifications whatsoever. School wasn't one of my favourite places. I liked the only times I liked the school was the bell in the afternoon to go home and the school holidays. And those two times I enjoyed, but anything beyond that I wasn't very keen on. But I left school and I started to work, and having no academic qualifications in the early 60s, you had no problem getting work. There was plenty of work in those days, and I started to work as a labourer in the builders. And I can remember my first job in the builders at the age of 16. I remember going along and asking this gentleman. He started me, and I didn't even ask him what my pay would be or anything else, but I can recall during that week, I said to him, "Joe, what pay would I be getting?" He says, "Well, now, you're a big lump of a man, and if you do a man's work, you'll get man's pay." And that I got. I got man's pay right from the word go. In those days, it was quite a bit of money. It was £16 a week I was earning in the early 60s, and certainly that was a lot of money. I gave my mother £3, and much to my shame tonight, the other £13 on Saturday night I managed to drink, smoke, and do whatever else I had done with it. And on a Monday morning, I'd have been having to ask my mum many a time for the price of the bus fare to get to my work in Belfast. And, you know, I carried on the gap for 3 or 4 years, and it was only for 3 or 4 years because at the age of 19, I was married. I met a girl and I was married, and I went to live in the town of Ballinahinch. And that was I was married in 1966, and we were living in Ballinahinch. In 1968, my first son was born on the 28th of April. I can remember it very well because my father was a real loyalist. In those days, the only word that described him was he was a Paisleyite through and through. He was really, and in the loyal orders, he really just loved them. And I can remember on the 28th of April, 1968, it was a Sunday. You might say, well, you have a fairly good memory, but I can remember going down after Mama and Daddy came home from church. I can recall going down to tell them that they had a new grandson. In those days, we didn't have mobile phones, and Mum and Dad didn't have a phone in the house, so I went down to tell them. And I'm down at just at dinner time, knowing that I'll get my dinner at Mum's. And when I went down, the first words my father says, "Now, don't forget, there's an apprentice boy service this afternoon in Stenfield. You better be there." And I said, "Well, Dad, I can't be because I have got to go to the hospital." He says, "You can go to the hospital later." That was the sort of man my dad was. A good father, but certainly liked his loyal orders. Mum and Dad, as I said, weren't saved all their life. But in the early 60s, they started, my father, as I say, he took a real keen interest in the Free Presbyterian movement. And he started to go along to the Ravenhill Road Church, the old Ravenhill, and under the ministry of Dr. Paisley. Both him and Mum and Dad come to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I rejoice today that that was probably the best thing that ever happened in our home, because what a change that made. And I can remember the very first thing that Mum and Dad did after she, and this was a lady who had limited funds, and the very first thing she done, she bought every one of her family a new copy of the Holy Scriptures. And I can recall that very well. And Mum and Dad, as I said, I was married in 66 and I went to live in Ballinahinch. And just on the 7th of October 1968, which was a Monday evening, Mum and Dad come to visit me. Dad rode a motorbike, and Mum and Dad come to visit me in Ballinahinch. Now, my mum was a member of the ladies' lodge in Stainfield, and therefore that was the first Monday in the month, so she should have been at her lodge meeting. But the lady who was taking her in the car was sick, so she didn't go, and they decided then they'd come up to visit us, and they did. That was the first weekend of the so-called Troubles in Northern Ireland. On the 8th of the 7th of October, the 5th to the 6th of October was the first big rally in Londonderry. And I can recall my father watching the news before he left, and he left my house about 10:30. He got about 500 yards up the road, and he met a car on the wrong side of the road. And about 11 o'clock that night, I got a knock on the door, and it was from a chap who knew me, and he came down and he said, "Fred, your police require you up the road. There's been an accident and your parents have been involved in it, and they require you up the road." So I was sort of half undressed because I was starting to get ready to go to bed. So I got dressed and went out and got into the car and went up to... And I can remember going up, and just the carnage that met me that night was something that will never leave me to my dying day. There, all I saw was a motorbike buried into the front of this motor car. and had no signs of mum or dad. They didn't know where they were. And I can recall the policeman saying to the chap in the car, he said, take him over to Downpatrick Hospital. His parents are already gone there. So I was taken over to Downpatrick Hospital, and this probably was around 11:30 or so on a Monday night. I sat there for about 3/4 hour, and nobody came near me. And then about 12, 12:30 or so, I can remember a nurse coming out, and she said to me, what denomination are your parents? I said, they're Free Presbyterian. And she said, that's okay, and she left again. She didn't say anything more. Another 30 minutes or so passed, maybe an hour, and I mean, I was really distressed and crying my eyes out because I loved Mum and Dad, really, really loved them with all my heart. And about another hour passed, and nurse came out again. She said, I think you might be warmer in the doctor's room. So she took myself and my wife and the chap who brought us over in the car into the doctor's room, and we sat there. And about 10 minutes later, the door opened, and I can recall it as if just that door opened now, and I can recall this doctor and a nurse walking into the room. And this doctor just looked across the room at me, and he said, are you a brother? I said, no, I'm a son. He said, well, there's no easy way to tell you this, but both your parents is dead. Mum had been killed instantly, and Dad died some 2 hours later in hospital. Now, I was the age of 21. What a shock it was and what a blow. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what my next move would be. And I can remember the doctor saying to me, is there anything we can do for you? And I don't know why I said it, but I said, well, the only thing I can think is if you could phone Dr. Paisley and tell him. And I remember the nurse saying, well, he doesn't really need to know tonight. And I said, the doctor said, then come and get a cup of tea or something. I said, no, but if you give me 2 headache tablets, I'll go and get my brothers. And I could again recall that same nurse saying, you don't need headache tablets, just go home and go to bed. Just go home and go to bed. Your parents are dead, but don't you worry about it, son. Just you go home and go to bed. But you know, I left that hospital that night, and the first place I went to was down to an aunt, my mother's sister at Money Ray, and Aunt Grace and Uncle James, and I went down there. And I know it was 5:30 in the morning, because she often told me that how I broke the news to her was I was in such a distressed state, I shouted through the letterbox after blaring the door, Aunt Grace, Mum and Daddy's dead. I then left there and went back home. And about 10 o'clock that morning, I can recall a policeman coming to the house. And he said, someone is required at Downpatrick Hospital to identify your parents before there's a post-mortem done today. I was taken over to Downpatrick Hospital by the policeman to identify my parents. 21 years of age, when the sheets was pulled back and I saw Mum and Dad. Again, a sight that will never leave me. But you know, the Lord gives you strength and the Lord helps you through the time of God. Even though I wasn't saved, but I do believe the Lord had his hand upon me. And I believe that the Lord gave me the strength. I can recall the policeman that morning saying to me, and he was a saved fella, and I recall him saying to me, Fred, we don't know why this has happened, but one day it will be revealed. And I believe that one day it will be revealed. But I believe that maybe the reason it did happen, and I don't know, it's only man putting his spin on it, but I believe maybe the reason it did happen was, as I already said, it was the start of the Troubles in 1968. And I don't believe that Dad would have ever survived the Troubles. So maybe that was the Lord just taking him and Mum out at that time. But anyhow, it was good because both Mum and him, as I say, were saved in the early 60s, and Mum and him went straight to heaven and was absent from the body and present with the Lord. And what a joy that is tonight, that I can stand here and know that one day again I will see them. I then can recall very well that our brother, Mr. McRae here, was certainly very friendly with Mum and Dad at that time, and was about the house quite frequent. I can remember many a night having sing songs in Mum and Dad's house. And I can remember one morning, in fact, Dad had an old piano, and I mean, I think half the notes was probably missing, but Mr. McRae could make it talk. And I can remember a sing song, and remember he was leaving the house, I think somewhere maybe in small hours of the morning, maybe about 12:30, 1 o'clock. And the next door neighbour opening the window, and I think she was just about to, well, tell him off or tell somebody off. And he says, God bless, sister. And she closed the window and went in. But anyhow, I can recall at that particular time at Mum and Dad's death that Mr. McCrae was in hospital. And Trevor Baxter, who's now married to my cousin, the Reverend Trevor Baxter, who's now married a cousin of mine, Mary, that was Aunt Grace's daughter. But I remember, and I didn't know who it was at the time, but Trevor had went to see Mr. McCrae in hospital on a Tuesday afternoon and had mentioned to him of this serious accident and the people killed. And, of course, Trevor didn't know at that time he wasn't going with Mary, and he didn't know at that time that Mr. McCrae knew Mum and Dad. And Mr. McCrae, I believe, I could be wrong, but I believe he signed himself out of hospital, but I know on the Tuesday night he arrived at our house at 7 o'clock. And the first place he went was down at the room to see Mum and Dad. And there I come out, and I don't need to tell you what took place there. But certainly, he was certainly a very distressed person. But anyhow, I went through life, and I remember standing at the graveside that day, and I remember vowing to myself that one day I'll see Mum and Dad again. But I wasn't saved, you know, and I knew I had to be saved, and I knew I wanted to be saved. But the old devil was playing his tricks. Yes, you need to be saved, you'll see them again. But you're young, you're time enough, take your time, there's no rush. And that was how it was to be. In 1973, I joined the Northern Ireland Prison Service. And for 27 and a half years, I served in the prison service. And I saw many people taken out into eternity. Many people without Christ that I knew didn't know anything of Christ. And unfortunately, many of my Roman Catholic colleagues as well was taken. And I do stand here tonight and to say that I look back on those days with great sadness. And through those years in the prison service, certainly life was restricted as far as socialising was concerned. But on a Saturday night, I always found somewhere to go on a Saturday night. Now, my excuse then would have been it was to relieve the tension that we were under. We were under constant threat, but I mean, I would have headed for the pub. And the strange thing about it was in the pub, I always loved to sing. And I always would have been asked to sing, no matter what pub I was in, it seemed to go before you that you would have been called to sing. And the strange thing about it was that I don't think I would have sang 5 secular songs in all that time. I always sang gospel songs. I would have sang Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, and things like that. But I didn't, wasn't, and I mean, how well those went down in public houses was amazing. That even there, that the Word of God. And I remember my sister-in-law one time saying to me, there's more gospel on a Saturday night in a pub sometimes than there was in church on a Sunday morning. And that's sad to say. But through all those years, I can remember a good friend of mine, a colleague in the hospital. I worked in the hospital end of it, and a colleague of mine in the hospital, John Griffiths. And I can remember going out to John's house one morning, having received a phone call that he had been killed. And I went out just shortly after the bomb had exploded in his car, in his lane, and seen the carnage that the IRA had left behind. And what a sight that was to behold when I went in and looked at a young widow and 2 children sitting there, completely devastated, not knowing what to do. And here I was without Christ, still without Christ, and no desire at that time to come to the Lord. Yes, I wanted to come to the Lord. Make no mistake about it. I didn't want to leave this scene of time without Christ. And you know, many a time I heard that verse from Genesis 6 and 20 and verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And I enjoyed going to gospel meetings. I went along to gospel meetings with Daddy. I took Daddy along to gospel meetings. I took him to rallies. Took him everywhere. Heard the gospel preached many times. But, you know, I still was outside of Christ. And in 1994, while still serving in the Northern Ireland Prison Service, I became unwell. And I remember going to the Belfast City Hospital to be examined. I had problems with my bowel. And I went down and I was seen by a bowel specialist at the Belfast City Hospital. And he said to me, he said, after examination, he said, just dress up and come in, I want to speak to you. And I went in and he says, Fred, I don't find a lot wrong with your bowel. I think you might have some mild thing. But he says, certainly you have a swelling in your stomach, which would require urgent attention. Now, I didn't know what he was talking about or what it was. And I asked him what it was. And he said, you have an aneurysm. Now, that didn't mean a whole lot to me. But I had an aneurysm in my main aorta. He said, it's certainly very serious and very dangerous. And should this burst, he said, then you would be dead. I was seen a short time after by a consultant at the City Hospital. And surgery was arranged within a matter of 2 weeks. But I can recall going into the hospital and my wife being with me. and we were certainly very distressed at that time. We just didn't know what way to turn or what to do. And certainly, I was worried about whether or not I would come through the surgery. But you know, I believe again the Lord had his hand upon me and that he's seen me through it. But the night before my surgery, I was seen by anaesthetists, I was seen by surgeons, I was seen by, I think, everybody. And I can remember this lady then came along, and my wife still was with me at this stage, and this lady came along. And I was at that time attending the Presbyterian Church, and she said to me, "I'm the Presbyterian chaplain in the hospital here. I believe you're for surgery in the morning." I said, "I'm indeed." She said, "How do you feel?" I said, "Well, I'm certainly quite apprehensive about it and quite nervous." And she said, "Well, do you mind if I pray and read with you?" I said, "No, I do not." She said, "Are you saved?" I said, "No, I'm not." She said, "Had you ever thought about it?" I said, "Many times. But unfortunately, the old devil again had been playing the tricks and saying, not now. Take your time." And you know, I think tonight that if anybody should have known how wrong that was, it should have been me. Having seen Mum and Dad taken out into eternity in the blink of an eye, and how I dice with my soul for all those years. And it's really tragic tonight that I should have done that. But I did, and as I say, after Muriel Crummy prayed with me and read with me that night, there was a peace came over me. A peace came over that ward that I just couldn't describe. But I believe the Lord again had his hand upon me. And I settled down, and I wouldn't have mattered what they were going to do. I hadn't a fear, I hadn't a care, and I just carried on. The next morning, I was taken in to be prepared for surgery, and all these leads and all the rest were put in. And I came out of hospital. I had an uneventful recovery, and that was in 1994. Now, when I came out of hospital, I certainly wasn't saved, but I certainly was good living. And how so many people tonight in Northern Ireland are good living. Too many people think that by doing good works and just going to church and attending their church or paying into their church or whatever, that will get them into heaven. But unfortunately tonight, you know, friends, it'll not. Unless you accept Christ as your own and personal Saviour, you will never see the gates of heaven. But in 1994, as I say, when I came out, I certainly had changed my act. I had cleaned up my act. I had stopped smoking. Well, I had been stopped smoking for many years before, but I had stopped drinking. I started to attend church on a regular basis. So I did. I can remember even being elected onto the committee of the church and still not saved. You know, what a tragedy that is. And I can recall one time an old preacher telling me that he'd done a mission one time in a Presbyterian church, and he said he was shaking hands with the people at the door, and a man of 86 was going out, who was an elder in that church. And he said, "I need to speak to you." And he said, "Well, if you just wait behind, I'll speak to you in a few moments." And he said to that night, he said, "You know, I need never have known before that I needed Christ as my Saviour. I need to get saved." And that was a member, who was an elder of that church. And that night, that pastor led that old man to Christ. But anyhow, in 1996... and one other wonderful thing happened in our home. My wife came to know Christ as her own and personal Saviour in November 1996. And that again made a difference. And I thought then, well, you know, what's holding you back? But again, I was thinking, if I go in and tell the boys in work I'm saved, what are they going to say to me? What's my friends going to say to me? What's my brothers going to say? Because none of my brothers were saved. My sister wasn't saved. None of the family were saved. And I thought, what are they going to say? But again, that's the old devil just playing in your mind. But again, I just thought of that verse of Scripture that I'd learned as a little child, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And you know, all you have to do is take out the word "whosoever" and just put your own name in there. And you know how true it is tonight. And on the 15th of March, 1997, just quite simply and quietly at my own bedside, I came and put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it wasn't an easy task at the start. Any friends I had just seemed to desert me. Nobody wanted to know. I didn't have a great deal of animosity at work, I must admit. But even my own family, my brothers and that, sort of gave me a wide berth, and still would to this day. No disrespects to them. I love them all, and I want to see them saved. But just, I think they must think that, well, I have nothing in common with them. But you know, I have their blood. I'm a blood brother. And I just would pray to God tonight that he would save my family, that he would save Jim and Bobby and Mervyn and Elizabeth. But you know, it's out of our hands, and it's only the Spirit of God that can do this work. And you know, it just it says in the Scriptures, that, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give ye rest." And it tells us in Romans, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I just pray tonight that the family would come and put their faith and trust in God. And it would be my prayer tonight that if there be one in this meeting who does not know the Lord yet as their own personal Saviour, that tonight they would come and put their faith in God. You know, you're not here tonight by accident. You're not here tonight by mistake. You're here in the providence of God. And tonight, you know, if you've got a decision to make before you leave this building, what will you do with Christ? Will you just go on in your own way and walk out through those doors, dropping the blood of Jesus onto your foot? Or will you come and accept Christ as your own and personal Saviour? I do pray tonight that you will, and that you will come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.